This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, this morning we are in Acts chapter 14, and we are on the last leg of Paul's first missionary journey. We're about two-thirds of the way through the journey now with Paul and Barnabas. We're in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. We left off where Paul was, leaving the city of Antioch and going to Iconium. You see over here on the whiteboard, we've followed their journey now, and they've left Antioch. They've gone to Iconium. It was at Antioch where they shook the dust off their feet and their shoes and headed on to the city of Iconium. So now we're going to see what happens on this last leg of the journey. I think you'll find it interesting, several things here as we go through chapter 14. So here's what it says beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together, that's Paul and Barnabas, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. Now they're speaking in the synagogue, so when it says, and of the Greeks, these are Gentile proselytes who have become Jews, but it said that a good number of them believed there in the synagogue at Iconium. Now, again, as we've talked about, every city that we see them go to, they're going to go first to the Jewish synagogue, and then they will go to the Gentiles. And we're going to see this recurring theme that some of the Jews will believe, but the majority will not. And it's going to be the unbelieving Jews that become early on the biggest persecutors of the early church, not only back at Jerusalem, like we've already seen in the book of Acts, but even on the mission field in other places as Paul and Barnabas travel preaching the gospel. It's going to be unbelieving Jews that are the biggest hindrance and persecutors of the gospel. And so here we are now in verse 1. A number of them believe, but, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. So the Jews got the Gentiles in the city all stirred up over Paul and Barnabas and claiming they were coming here to cause problems. And so here, once again, it's the unbelieving Jews that are creating the stir among the unbelievers in the city, even the Gentiles. Kind of interesting, the Jews looked down on the Gentiles as dirty dogs and didn't want anything to do with them, but when they needed them to get behind them to do their bidding, they didn't mind going to the Gentiles to get their help with persecuting the Christians. Verse 3, long time therefore they abode speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony and the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. So what happened here is the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, but Paul and Barnabas kept right on teaching and preaching anyway. And as a result, there were some that got saved and some that didn't. And the Bible says the city was divided. Apparently, there were a number of the Gentiles that did believe because there were enough of them, the city was divided. There's Thomas. Hey, Thomas. Good morning. And so the city is divided. It's split down the middle. Some supported the Jews and some supported the apostles. Notice that it says apostles plural. Now, we know that Paul, who is still being called Saul here, Paul is one of the apostles, but apparently the Lord is referring to Barnabas as being an apostle too. And so note that he's not one of the 11 and he's not Paul, making up that 12 to round out the number, but Barnabas is still considered an apostle as well. Verse number 5, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So finally, after Paul and Barnabas continuing to preach, even in the midst of the persecution, a number of people got saved, both Jews and Gentiles. The city was split down the middle. But when the Jews and the leaders of the Jews arranged for Paul and Barnabas to be stoned to death, the Lord made sure that they got wind of it, I'm sure through some of those who had believed in the city. And so those who were believers got them out of the city and sent them on their way. Now they're going to go to these other two cities that we see here on the map, first to Lystra and then to Derbe. And so we're continuing on. You can follow along on the map there, but you see they're moving into this little region that's called Lycaonia. So it would be a region or a province, a state, if you would, in our terms. And there they preach the gospel. Now we get a little bit of detail about something that happens in the city of Lystra. It's a very interesting story. And look what it says in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So this is a man that was born a cripple. He's never been able to walk. Well, we're about to see a miracle. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. So here's this man who's listening to Paul preach. He's been crippled his whole life. But Paul's listening, Paul's watching this man that apparently is watching very intently, listening very intently. By the way, when the preacher is preaching, the preacher normally has a pretty good idea who's listening intently and paying attention. Did you know that when the preacher's up preaching, he can usually tell that? Sometimes we like to know that. Sometimes we don't like to know that. But the preacher here, in this case, Paul, he knew this man was listening intently and paying attention and believing what was being said. If you're sitting there with a smile on your face, you're nodding and maybe saying an amen here and there, the preacher knows you're not only listening, you're involved, but you're in agreement with the preaching that's going on. I'm sure that's what was happening here, and Paul knew this man believed what was being preached. So Paul told him, "Stand upright on thy feet." And the Bible says, does the Bible say he just kind of crawled up and pulled himself? No, the Bible says he leaped and walked. This man got up, just like some of those Jesus healed. He leaped. This is a man never even stood up on his own feet before. And he leaped and walked off. What an amazing miracle this was. Again, this is a miracle similar to some of those that Jesus performed himself during his earthly ministry. It's just a reminder that the apostles had the special authority through the Holy Spirit of God to do some of the same types of miracles that Jesus himself had performed. This was to demonstrate that this is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus, that it's His church being established, and it is not something new or different. It's a continuation of Jesus' ministry, which is a continuation of the law and the prophets. Verse 11, and when the people saw what Paul had done, that is, telling the man to stand up, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." So the people there in the city of Lystra, they say, the gods are here. The gods have come down. I mean, they saw what they thought was Paul healing this man. Now, is Paul the one that healed this man? No, Paul's not the one that healed him. Paul just told him to stand up. His faith caused the Holy Spirit of God to heal this man. Paul just told him to stand up. Paul was acknowledging his faith, and Paul was calling this man to be the recipient of a miracle, but it's the Spirit of God that performed the miracle. But these people seeing this think that Paul did it, and they say the gods are here. Now remember the ancient world, their view of God, gods plural actually, was different than our view of God. We view God, we think of God, our perception of God normally is God up there in heaven on a throne somewhere, and he doesn't come down here and walk around with men. But the Greeks and the Romans, you know, their pantheon of gods and goddesses, their Greek mythology, was constantly one story after another of the gods leaving Mount Olympus, coming down and walking in amongst the people and interacting with humans. So this would not have been an unusual thing for them to think that the gods had come down from Mount Olympus and were walking among the men, walking among people. But remember, there's already been one other individual in the book of Acts we saw just a few chapters back that the people cried out when he gave a great speech. They said, he speaks as a god. Who was that man that gave that speech? And he was such a silver-tongued orator that they said he must be one of the gods. He speaks as a god. Who was that man? You remember earlier in the book of Acts? That was Herod. Herod. And what was Herod's response when the people said, you speak like a god? Did he say, did he give God the glory and God the credit for it? No, what did he do? He took the credit, didn't he? Remember what happened to him because of that? Yeah, God struck him dead. How did God strike him dead, remember? The Bible says he died and he was eaten up with worms from the inside out. That's because they called him a god, compared him to the gods, and he willingly took the credit for it all and did not give the true and living God the credit for his great speaking ability. Now we see here Paul and Barnabas are being likened to the gods, and we'll see how they respond. Are they going to take credit for it like Herod did? If so, I'm sure their fate would have been the same. Obviously, you know they didn't do that, but let's see what happened. Look at verse number 12. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. All right, now if you'll look over here at the whiteboard, it has been quite some time now since we went through the study of Mystery Babylon, the religion that came from the Tower of Babel and early Babylon with Nimrod and Semiramis. But remember, we talked about the fact that all of the ancient civilizations everywhere around the world have the same basic story as the Babylonians with Nimrod, Semiramis, and their child Tammuz that was born. And so they basically have just taken all the same mythology from ancient Babylon, and they've transposed it from culture to culture and given them different names. Well, it's the same here in this story. The father of the gods of ancient Babylon would have been Nimrod, but then he had a son that was Tammuz, we know from both the Bible and the ancient story of the Tower of Babel. But the king of the gods, the father of the gods, we know was Nimrod. But now, in Greek mythology, that would be Zeus. In Roman mythology, it's the same character, the same story, but his name is Jupiter. By the way, he's the one for whom the planet Jupiter is named. Then he had a son. Now we know in the original story of Babylon, that was Tammuz that Semiramis gave birth to after Nimrod had already been killed. And she claimed that Tammuz was born from the rays of the sun hitting her when Nimrod had become one with the sun. But Tammuz here in this story is Mercury. Anybody that's my age or older, you ever remember seeing a mercury-headed dime? A dime that had on the front of the dime, it had the face of the god Mercury, and he had that helmet with the wings on the helmet. That is the depiction of the Greek or Roman god Mercury. He is the messenger of the other gods. But in Roman mythology, Mercury is the son of Jupiter, just like Tammuz was the son of Nimrod. But they're supposed to be one and the same god in the story of Babel here. But Mercury is the spokesman for the gods. He's the one that delivers the messages of the gods to the human race. He comes down and gives the messages. In Greek mythology, he was called Hermes. The Romans called him Mercury. The Greeks called him Hermes. In the story of Babylon, it was Tammuz. Yes, sir.
Supposedly like John the Baptist.
He would have been very similar to John the Baptist as far as giving the messages from God. That's right. So because Paul is the one that's doing most of the preaching here in Lystra, then they say the gods have come down. Paul must be Mercury. He's the one doing most of the speaking. There's Barnabas standing over there. He's with him. He's kind of like the father figure. And he's not doing most of the talking. He's just a very dignified looking fella. Well, they said he must be Jupiter. And Mercury's the one doing most of the talking. So they equated the two of them with Jupiter and Mercury, the gods. All right, now let's see what Paul and Barnabas have to say. Verse 13, then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate and would have done sacrifice with the people. So these people were active in their worship of the gods. And so the priest of the Roman god Jupiter, he comes out with a pair of oxen and garlands, that is greenery draped on the beasts. And he says, we're going to make an animal sacrifice to the gods that have come down to walk among us. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, look what their response is. Totally different than Herod. They rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from the vanities of the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. So they're about to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas and worship Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas run in among the people and they're tearing their own clothes to show that they are in grief over what the people are doing. And they begin to beg the people not to worship them and saying, we are not gods. We are just men like you. But they continue to tell them about the true and living God. So they're doing the exact opposite of what we saw Herod do, who took the credit as being as a god. They're saying, we are not God. We're not even like God. We're just like you with the same passions and the same problems you have. We want to tell you about the true and living God. And they said, in times past, God allowed all the peoples of the earth to just do whatever they wanted to do and worship whoever they wanted to worship. That's what they're saying. But now he is bringing his message, revealing himself to you, because he does not want you to continue in your ignorance. He said, But he didn't leave you without a witness even during all those other times of history. Because even your fathers knew when they saw the rain come down from heaven, when they saw the beauty of creation, they had a knowledge that there is a God above all. And now we've come to preach Him to you. So you see what Paul is doing here, how he and Barnabas are taking their crazy, mixed up, superstitious, gobbledygook mythology and the errors of their fathers for 1,000 years or more, worshiping these false gods and saying, your fathers were all wrong. But God let them do whatever they wanted to do, worship whoever they wanted to worship, however they wanted to worship. But now is time for your ignorance of Him to come to an end. We've come to tell you about Him. So now, the Bible says they barely stopped the people. They barely convinced them to not go ahead and offer the sacrifices. Because the people said, okay, we're listening, but just in case, we're going to go ahead and offer these sacrifices to you anyway. And they were going to continue on worshiping Paul and Barnabas in spite of what they were saying. But finally, the Bible says, scarcely they restrained them. Scarce were they. That is, they barely kept them from going ahead with the false worship they were trying to go through with. Look at verse 19, though. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. All right, now look over here at the whiteboard. Here they are in Lystra. The Bible says that all of a sudden, these unbelieving Jews from Antioch and Iconium show up down here in Lystra. Now, I don't know, as a pastor, maybe I ought not say this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. When you have folks that are wanting to cause trouble in the house of God, they will go to no end to keep the trouble going. Here are these unbelieving Jews from Antioch. They weren't satisfied with just getting Paul out of Antioch. They followed him down to Iconium, had him run out of Iconium. And when they saw that he had moved on to Lystra, why, they headed on down to Lystra. Same thing, these unbelieving Jews in Iconium. They joined in with the ones from Antioch and followed them on down to Lystra. They weren't satisfied that Paul and Barnabas had left their city, moved on. They're going to follow them, continuing to try to stir something up even after the man of God left their place and shook the dust off his feet. All that did was make a matter and more determined to continue persecuting the men of God that were trying to preach the gospel. And so they come down to Lystra. But my, what an interesting occasion this is. One minute we're reading that the people of Lystra were wanting to worship them and offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, calling them the gods, no less than Jupiter and Mercury. And in the very next verse, they're listening to those troublemakers, and they pick up rocks, drag Paul out of the city, and they stone him to death. Or at least they thought he was dead, and left him for dead outside the city because they said, he's dead. And they went back in and went back to their bars or whatever they were doing in the city and left him out there for dead. So one moment they're worshiping Paul and Barnabas. The next minute they're stoning Paul to death. My, how fickle the crowd is. Isn't that the case? It's still the case today, by and large. People, people are easily swayed if they're not anchored to the truth. That's why our founding fathers, by the way, did not give us here in America a democracy. I don't care how many times Fox News or CNN talks about we have a democracy here. We do not have a democracy. Our founding fathers taught against the errors of democracy because they said the crowd can be smoothed and swayed by whoever the best speaker is or whoever's offering them the biggest something or another. Our founding fathers gave us a representative constitutional republic, not a democracy. This is democracy in action, what we're seeing in Lystra. One moment, they're worshiping Paul and Barnabas. And the next moment, they're stoning Paul and leaving him for dead. That's democracy in action. We don't have a democracy. We don't want a democracy. But that's what happened in Lystra. So here's Paul. Last we just saw, he's stoned to death, lying there on the ground. Look at verse 20. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So he wasn't dead, but he was close to dead. He was so close to dead that they stopped throwing their rocks because they assumed he was dead. Do you think the unbelieving Jews would have stopped throwing rocks if they had thought he wasn't dead? No, they would have kept on till they finished the job. So he must have been close enough to dead that they were convinced he was dead. But the Bible says eventually while the other Christians were standing there, he got up and he walked back into the city. So they've gone down to Lystra. And now the next day they leave there heading to the city of Derbe. D-E-R-B-E. That may not be the way that everyone pronounces this, but it's the way your preacher pronounces it. So they head to Derbe. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. All right, so look what's happening on the map. So they go to Derbe, they preach the gospel, people get saved in Derbe. Then they turn around and they're going to retrace their steps where they just came from. They're going to go back to Lystra, back to Iconium, and back to Antioch. They're going back to the very same places where they've been persecuted, where they've been run out on a rail, so to speak. But they're going back, and their purpose in going back, we see in verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. First of all, they were going back through making sure that those that had gotten saved were staying faithful to God. But also what they were doing was exhorting them to continue in the faith. I can't think of anything that would encourage those young believers, new Christians, to stick with the stuff more than Paul and Barnabas, who've been persecuted for preaching, them coming right back through and showing that they weren't afraid to come right back to where they'd been persecuted, where he had been stoned and left for dead. They came back anyway. That would have the effect you would hope of emboldening the other Christians there that are new converts that are recently saved. And Paul and Barnabas are reminding them that we are going to endure persecution until the Lord Jesus comes back for us. And so them coming back through, it undergirds those new believers, strengthens their faith, and warns them there's going to be persecution that comes. You know, I remember years ago when I was about 20 years old and I was a Sunday school bus captain. My bus route in Stockbridge went through a mobile home community there in Stockbridge that Brother John Murray was familiar with called Deer Creek. Probably the nicest mobile home community I've ever been in, at least at that time. I don't know what it's like now. But I remember knocking on a door one day as I was just trying to get new kids to come ride the bus the next morning on Sunday. And there was an older gentleman that came to the door. He didn't have any children, wasn't married, just him that lived there. And so I went ahead, since there weren't any kids to invite to church. I just went ahead and witnessed to him, asked him about his salvation. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, well, yes. He said, I got saved. He said, but I don't go to church anymore. I said, well, why is that? He said, because when I got saved, and he told me whoever it was that had led him to the Lord, they told me that once I trusted Christ, I wouldn't have to worry about any more problems. All my problems would go away. He said, I've had nothing but one problem after another, even after I got saved. He said, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with God. I'm not going back. He said, I'm not going to be ugly to you, but I don't want any of it. You see, someone had done this man a great injustice when they led him to Christ and convinced him that once you get saved, everything's just going to be hunky-dory in this world. Well, one day, what's that?
That was a big lie.
It was a big lie. And they set him up for a big letdown. One day in eternity future, everything is going to be hunky-dory from then on. But when I get saved in this life, I'm not going to be free from the woes and worries of this life while I'm still here in this body, in this world. Paul and Barnabas were making sure they did not make that mistake with these young believers. What if Paul and Barnabas had told these young believers at Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch the same thing? Oh, if you'll just get saved, believe on Jesus, He's going to take care of everything. You won't have any more problems. Everything will be fine. Your finances will be good. People won't hate you. Everything's going to go well. Well, they would have had the same thing happen to them that happened to that man I met in Stockbridge all those years ago. The first time some little thing came along and they got frustrated and disappointed, why they would have walked away from serving God. Paul wisely prepared them that there's still going to be problems in this world, even persecution, if you live for God. And by the way, it hadn't changed any. If you sincerely live for God, there's going to be persecution. There's going to be friends that don't want anything to do with you if you try to have convictions and stand for what's right. If you won't go the places you ought not go as a Christian, if you won't talk the way they talk, if you won't do the things you know you ought not do as a Christian, they're not going to make you feel welcome in their little group. And Paul and Barnabas wisely prepared these new believers for the fact that problems aren't going to go away, but God will be with you if you do what's right. Verse 23, look what else they did besides encourage them. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what is the last thing they did at each of these churches before leaving these churches? Now, the first time through, they came through and they led a bunch of people to Christ. Then they come back through, and when they come back through, they reconfirm those that have been saved, strengthen their faith, and they choose out men that are obviously have been faithful since they left the city last time, are still trying to live for God, waiting for more instruction when Paul and Barnabas return. And they choose men in each of these cities to ordain as gospel preaching pastors. They ordained local pastors to start local, independent, fundamental Bible preaching churches in each of these cities. They're doing the work of missions. You remember when we started chapter 13... we saw how God originally sent them off on their way as the first missionaries. Now we're seeing some of the other work that a missionary is supposed to do on the field. Now, missionaries might do a lot of different things to help people while they're on the field. I know a doctor from Stone Mountain Baptist Tabernacle 30, 40 years ago, Dr. Jack Sorg. He was he was a medical doctor who surrendered to missions, and was in the country of Brazil for I don't know how many years, a medical doctor, and he actually treated people on the mission field working in conjunction with some other missionaries. I know some other missionaries that help with printing and different types of things on the mission field. But all missions is supposed to be for the purpose of winning souls, baptizing them, teaching them the Word of God, and planting local New Testament churches. I am so disappointed that there are so many churches that are doing what they call missions, and they're going over to other places and holding evangelistic meetings, but then they leave and they come home. That's not missions if you're not setting up local churches for those that get saved there. We are called to plant local churches. That's what missions work is supposed to do. If you don't do that, you do all the other steps up to that, you've left off the final step. And the likelihood that those new believers are going to both remain faithful to God and know right doctrine is pretty small if you leave them without a local Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church to attend every week. Because every Christian, if they want to be in God's will, has to be an active member of a local, independent New Testament church. You can be saved and not be, but you can't be in God's will and not be, at least if you're able to attend. I'm not talking about folks that can't get out. But that's what they did. They went back to each of these cities, picked out godly men that were mature and wise, and they ordained them to the gospel ministry. After fasting, seeking God's will, praying over them, the Bible says they commended them to the Lord. Well, the word commended is just the same as the word recommend. They recommended these men to the Lord. They said, Lord, we believe these are the men that are best fit to be the pastors of these churches. Lord, we're going to pray and commend them to you as the pastors of these churches. So they ordained pastors in each church. They set up churches and ordained pastors. And after that, verse 24, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now remember where Pamphylia is? It's up here on the map. It's where they first landed when they got to Asia, Asia Minor. So they're going back the way they came. And when they had preached the word in Perga, there's that city where they originally landed on the coast, they went down into Attalia. You see that just to the west of Perga on the map. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they when they worked their way all the way back the way they came, when they left Perga, then they came to Attalia, and then they sailed all the way back and went back to the place they had originally left. Their sending church, their home church, if you want to call it that. That's what we call it in missions today, their home church or their sending church. They went back from where they had come. It said at the end of verse 25, for the work which they fulfilled. They did the work of a missionary. So when we talk about what is missions, what Paul and Barnabas did was missions, and that's the work that missionaries are still supposed to be doing today if they're doing the work of missions. Now, all these people that are building houses, putting roofs on houses for people, having sock drives and soup kitchens and all those things are well and good, but if they're not preaching, winning souls, baptizing them, teaching them the word, and planting churches, they're not doing the work of missions. Look what it says at the end of verse 27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, that's at Antioch, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Here are the last two steps of the biblical pattern for New Testament missions, after planting churches, they returned home and reported to their supporting churches. That's why our missionaries, when they come back home from the field, they go around to their churches that support them, like Pinnacle Baptist Church, and they give us an in-person report of what God has done on the mission field since the last time we saw them. Why? Because number one, it keeps them accountable. And number two, it encourages our hearts when we hear what God has done with them on the field that we help to support. Right. It encourages us to do the same thing right here.
Yes.
And then the last step, there they abode long time with the disciples. The last thing they did, they stayed home for a while. They took a furlough. That's what missionaries today call it. They took a furlough. They stayed home for a while, got their feet back under them, rested up a little bit. After being stoned and left for dead, I imagine Paul needed to recover a little bit. And then they got ready to head back out for the next missions term on the field. So here is the biblical pattern for New Testament missions. In Acts 13 and Acts 14, we have the biblical pattern. It's the reason that we as an independent Baptist church do missions the way we do missions. Anybody that does something different needs to re-examine what they're doing and how they're doing missions and do it the way the Bible tells us to do it. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to be biblical in everything we do, even the way we support missionaries. Lord, help us to be what you want us to be as a church. Bless now, I pray, in the coming worship service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.